to Psalms chapter 79. Psalms chapter 79. Good to have each of you with us this evening. This particular psalm we're looking at this evening seems to go with Psalm 74. If you'll look back just a little bit at Psalm 74, look at a few verses there. Psalm 74 talks about a time of national calamity in Jerusalem. If you'll remember, it described an invading army that came in there. Psalm 79 does the same thing. It describes another time of national calamity, and so does Psalms 80. So it seems like all of these three psalms of Asaph here goes together. Now, it's hard to really say if it was the original Asaph that wrote these things, then this is prophetic. It's all looking out to the future, and we mentioned that in Psalm 74. He could be writing these things because, remember, Asaph was also a seer. He was a prophet, and he could be writing these are prophecies as what was going to happen at a future time in Jerusalem. Others think it could have been one of his descendants. Of course, his sons continued to hold that position there in the temple as far as the choir and the things was concerned, so it could have been that. But I'm of the opinion that it was a prophecy and that it was Asaph as the one that wrote the Psalms, so these particular Psalms that we're looking at now. So it was a time of national calamity. It's what it's recording, a destruction, especially in graphic detail, a destruction of Jerusalem. In Psalm 79 seems to be described. Now, it's hard to tell which one. It could fit all of them, but I believe it's referring to the destruction by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. You'll remember Nebuchadnezzar mentioned that this past Sunday, if you'll remember. The king of Babylon came down, and he destroyed the temple. We'll look at that, the text that says that. He destroyed the temple. And he broke down their walls, and he carried them off into captivity in 586. So I'm under the opinion that this is probably what this psalm is describing, is that destruction that came upon them under the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, okay? The title for it, it describes what the psalm does, but the title for it, verse 10, where is their God? Is what we're going to title it. Where is their God? You ever thought that? You ever thought where your God was at? And one of the things that would happen, the reason why we use that title, is if an invading country came in and conquered you, they viewed their gods as being stronger than your God. And that seems that as you read the text, that's what bothered the writer the most. Is because they looked upon, they kind of derided Israel's God. Most of the nations were afraid of Israel's God because of the reputation of what he had done in Egypt and the different victories that he had done. But now they're saying, where's your God at now? You put your trust in him and things. Where is he at now? Our God's is basically stronger than yours. And that was just kind of a cut. So we're going to title the psalm, Where Is Your God? And sometimes we in our lives feel that way. And we ask that same question ourselves. So we're going to title it, Where Is Their God? Let me give you an outline. Verses 1 through 4, lament, a lament for destruction. Verses 5 through 10, a call for deliverance, or call for deliverance. Actually, that should be 5 through 12. I don't know how I managed to write that up wrong. 5 through 12, call for deliverance. Then verse 13, praise for deliverance. Praise for deliverance. All right, let's go ahead now and let's look at the lament for destruction. And let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4 and listen to the description that's given here of what's happened. Imagine if you ever seen it happen in our land. This would be like this happening to Washington, D.C., and you'd see them destroy the Capitol and all these things. You can imagine as all these things are happening and unfolding in this text. Verse 1, it says, O God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance. The holy temple have they defiled, and they have laid Jerusalem on heaps. So they've defiled the temple. They've laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they've given to be meat and to the fowls of the heaven. The flesh of thy saints and to the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there's none to bury them. There's many dead. There's none to bury them. We're become a reproach to our neighbors and a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Now, if you'll remember when we studied through the book of Isaiah and some of the other prophets, one of the things that happened when Nebuchadnezzar did come down is Edom and Moab and Ammon, they were absolutely, they rejoiced at Israel or at Judah being destroyed. And they mocked. And they even in some ways, as you study, even helped in some fashion. So, and God held him accountable for that too, because that was their neighbor. So they held them in derision, or they didn't hold them in high esteem. They mocked them at their destruction and so on. They defiled the temple. They laid Jerusalem in heaps. And you can see the idea of the text. It was a time indeed of national calamity that came upon Jerusalem. Okay? Well, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And this describes the destruction by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, keep in mind, it may not be this destruction. It could be another one. But it fits. A lot of the things that is said fits. It could apply to all of them. So I just want to show you what had happened. The temple had been defiled. Jerusalem was laying in heaps. What's it mean, laying in heaps? That means they've tore a lot of things down. You know, if you'd knock this building down, it'd be laying in what? It'd be laying in heaps. And they had probably broke the walls down and things and destroyed things. And Nebuchadnezzar did that. And notice what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Verse 17, it says, Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, and they slew their young men. Isn't that kind of what we looked at in Psalms 79? They slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. And they had no compassion upon the young man or the maiden or the old man or him that stoopeth for age, and he gave them into their hands. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God. That just don't even sound good, does it? They burnt down the temple. They destroyed it. They burned it down. Mentioned last Sunday night, if you read the book of Jeremiah, they didn't think they could be destroyed because the temple was there. God's house was there. They made it an idol, you might as well say, and they departed from the Lord in their practices and worshiped other gods, were disobedient, never followed or obeyed his laws and things, but they thought just so the temple's there, everything's going to be all right. Kind of reminds you of the United States, doesn't it? I hear this, and I preached a message on it, and we think just because we send money over to Israel that we're exempt from judgment. I hear that all the time. Well, you know, things are bad here, but as long as we send money over there, we're going to be all right. I don't know how many preachers I've heard say that. Folks, that's not going to exempt us from judgment. That's not going to exempt this nation from judgment with all the different things that's going on. Israel thought the same thing. They had the temple there. They thought they were going to be perfectly safe because the temple was there. And the Lord allowed them to come in and destroy it. Now you think about that. The Lord allowed all that to happen. As a matter of fact, this text says, if you'll look up in the text, verse 17, Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. Who brought the king of the Chaldees upon them? God did. God brought them in. They could have never came in Judah if God never allowed it. They could have never touched them. Assyria tried, and then there's 185,000 dead corpses. But now they had continued to turn away from the Lord, and the Lord brought judgment through the Babylonians. And he permitted them to destroy them all, to destroy their temple and destroy the walls and leave Jerusalem in heaps, and then carried them off into captivity. You say, well, did the Lord allow it? Yes, sir. I showed you a text not long ago where it says he referred to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant, because he was the instrument that God used to bring chastening upon his own people. See, the Lord did it. Is that not what it says? He brought the king of Babylon upon them. He permitted him to come. Could he have stopped him? Why, sure. Would have been nothing to stop him if he wanted to, but he didn't. Why did he do it? Look on up in the text. 2 Chronicles chapter. Why did these destructions happen to Judah? Why did it happen in their land? Well, it tells you. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 36. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord of their father sent to them by his messengers. He sent them prophets, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. Boy, aren't you glad we don't have none of that in our land? Aren't you tickled to death, Brother Raines, that we don't have people mocking the messengers of God in our land? There ain't none of that goes on here, does it? They mock the messengers of God. They sure do mock the messengers of God in our land. You stand up publicly and preach against sin, the media nails you to a cross. You're like public enemy number one if you make a stand for things that are true and right. You say sin's all right. And all these things, boy, it'll love you. But boy, you preach against sin, they'll hate you. They mock the messengers of God. They despise these words. Now, if you asked them, did they despise these words, they'd tell you they didn't. But their lifestyle bore witness that they did. See? And they misused his prophets until wrath of the Lord rose against his people and there was no remedy. Me and Brother Jim Phillips talked about that one time. It reached a point in time where the judgment was irreversible. Wasn't nothing you could do to stop it. They'd done, the cup of wrath was filled up, and God said, that's it. Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. Judgment's coming. See? So they was in bad shape. And the reason why, when you read Psalm 79, it describes this destruction, that's one of the first things I ask, why did that happen? Why was that permitted? Well, the reason why it was permitted is because of their sin. They had turned away from the Lord. They had turned away from his laws, his word, his precepts, and they began to do like the heathen around them. And they began to worship all those false gods, you know, and they began to become very immoral in their practices and all these things. And then God sent them messenger after messenger after messenger after messenger. Finally, God said, that's it. I'm going to cure you of idol worship. And you know how he cured them of it? He put them out of the land for 70 years. And you know, when they came back, it pretty well did cure them of it. And boy, I tell you, the chastening rod of God was hot upon those people. All right? Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy and remind you of some things. I got to watch the clock. I don't want to go too long just in setting everything up. But did everybody see where we're coming from? We read about what all had happened in Israel or in Judah. And now we're showing a reason why these things happened, why these destructions came. Because they as a nation didn't abide in the covenant that they'd made with the Lord. And they were disobedient and they never listened to his word. And God brought judgment on them. Now that could never happen to the United States, could it? We got too much money for that to happen. And our military's too big for that to ever happen here. And we're smarter than everybody else, too. That could never happen in our land. Don't you think it could never happen in our land? It could happen. And sometimes, and I've told you this before, I wonder how full that cup's got. We got one. I just wonder how full it's got. And it's something that we need to be concerned about, but it's something we also need to pray about and intercede and things. We'll talk about all those things here in just a little bit. Deuteronomy 28 was an interesting text. And God promised to bless them as a nation. This was the part of the old covenant. He promised to bless them as a nation. And let's look at some of those blessings. Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 1. It'll come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations on the earth. That's a pretty great promise, isn't it? He says, now boys, if y'all keep my commands and you follow my covenant, I'll set you on high above all nations on the earth. Can God do that? Sure can. That's what he said. That's what I'll do. Here's what I'm going to do for you as a nation. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou wilt hearken, there it says again, if you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed thou shalt be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be the basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when you come in and blessed shalt thou be when you go out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. Is those blessings? They certainly are blessings. God promised them to do marvelous things for their nation if they would do what? If they'd obey him, keep his precepts, keep his laws, and all these things. That was the old covenant, part of the old covenant. Okay? He goes on and announces the different things. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee the good treasure, the heaven to give thee rain unto thy land in its season, to bless all your work of your hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Oh, bless your economy. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Now, folks, he goes on to say, and thou shalt be above only. And thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day. That's what he said. Did he say he's going to bless them? Well, they broke this covenant. He goes on in the text and tells them what was going to happen if they disobeyed him. And I'm just going to mention one thing because we need to roll back. You can read Deuteronomy 28. He pronounces a bunch of curses on them if they turn away from him. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before your enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and you will flee seven ways from before them. And thou shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Eventually it happened. It happened during the days of the Romans, did it not? We know that for a fact. They were led away captive into all nations. So why did this destruction happen? Because they disobeyed the Lord. And it could happen to ours too. And we need to be concerned with that. I guess we get, I don't know, we all get that way, I think. Maybe some don't, but I know I get that way at times. We just get so laid back and think it's always going to be great. I used to have a boss that when we get complacent, he said, you're just getting just dumb and happy, he said. What he used to say to us. And it just meant we got complacent. We've got very complacent. I don't think this thing can continue on the way that it has. I believe, now I don't know the heart of the Lord in this, so I don't go too far with it. I think 9-1-1 was a wake-up call. I think it was a wake-up call. And I think that the Lord designed that to get our attention. Because those were two symbols that were struck. Number one, the Pentagon, a symbol. Those are two symbols of our greatest pride, are they not? The Pentagon and the World Trade Centers are the symbol of our economy and the symbol of our military might. and it hit both of them in one day in our backyard with all of our ingenuity, with all of our might and all these things. In one day, they done all this, wreaked all this havoc. Book of Psalms says, unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman watches but in vain. The Lord can protect. Safety is of the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. Well, if you'll remember back after the day following those happened, oh, such a terrible time. You can understand what these people felt like in Psalm 79. You've seen the heaps and all these things. And just mad and sorrowful at the same time. Mad and sorrowful at the same time. And there was sort of repentance. You know, even kids and teachers in school had pray. You remember that? Remember in school they had pray? I remember teachers going to school and had badges, had pray, and it was encouraging everybody to pray. And but wasn't nobody filed any lawsuits for praying then. That's right. Somewhat of revival that next month. There's a little bit more focus. Did y'all notice there's a lot more focus on the Lord and us seeking Him, seeking the Lord as a nation and things? Turn to Psalms 106. Oh, I hated what went on. Psalms 106, verse 13 is a description of what I think is happening now. That was 6 years ago. Here's what's happening now. Verse 13 says what? Psalms 106, verse 13, they soon forget. They soon forget His works, and they waited not for His counsel. And that's what's happening. Didn't take long to forget. See them little things, never forget. That's true, you should never forget. Never forget what happened. And we ought to thank the Lord every day. It's been 6 years since that happened. The Lord's protected us. And they've tried. But the Lord is protected. We need to continue to pray. Pray to the Lord. Intercede for your people. If you turn to the book of Daniel 9, I'm not going to turn you there. Daniel, you can see a tremendous prayer he prayed for his nation. And he confessed their sins. And he said, Lord, we've sinned against you. We've sinned against you from the beginning. And here's this great man, this prophet of God, and he's interceding for his nation. And it's wonderful to see. On one occasion, you can read in the Old Testament where God was going to, he was so angry with Israel, he told Moses, he said, get out of my way, let my anger wax hot, I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'll start a new nation with you. And Moses interceded for his people. And God spared them. I just do indeed wonder how much we do indeed intercede for our land. But see, we've got so complacent, we think it's just going to continue right on the way it is forever. Until something bad happens, then we go running. We need to pray for our land, folks. It's in bad shape. And it's continuing to be in bad shape. And it's on a downhill spiral that has alarmed me to no end. War on two fronts. Prices of everything going sky high. What happened at Virginia Tech? Whoever thought such thing? I mean, just one catastrophe after another. Pray for your land. Ask the Lord to intercede for this land. There's still a lot of good things good about our land. We still got our freedom. Isn't it wonderful? Lord, it still has blessed our economy tremendously. Still the richest nation in the world. But the Lord is the one that done all of those things. That's what I want you to understand. The Lord has done all of that. And I'm telling you tonight, if we continue to turn our backs as a land against His word, like if He judged Israel, don't you think He'll judge us? So it can't continue. So I guess what I'm trying to do is try to put a sense of urgency in you and pray. Intercede. Daniel confessed the sins of his land. I do that sometimes when you pray. I think that's the key to a land being healed, according to 2 Chronicles. My people, called by my name, humble themselves, and repent of their wicked ways, and pray. And I'll hear from heaven, and I'll heal their land. So that's why these things happened in Israel. And that's why I wanted to go with a little bit of detail this evening and explain that. So now let's go ahead. We've looked at the destruction in verses 1 through 4, the lament for destruction. Now in verses 5 through 12, the call for deliverance. Oh, how long, O Lord? He wants to know how long it's going to last. How long wilt thou be angry? Forever? Now the Lord was angry with them. You know you're in bad shape when the Lord's angry with you. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is. So he said, how long would you be angry? What shall your jealousy? Now it says that God was jealous. Why will God be jealous? They were going after strange gods, see. They committed what is called spiritual adultery. They were betrothed to the Lord, and then they went after other gods. And they committed spiritual fornication. You can do the same thing if you put anything ahead of God. He has to be number one in our life. So his jealousy, his anger was against them because of their sin. You can see that in verse 5. Verse 6, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen. Now he's asking the Lord to, of course the Lord is the revenger of things. He said, now Lord, you pour out your wrath upon them. And the reason why he's asking the Lord to do that, as you're going to see here in a little bit, is because of the Lord's name. It's for the Lord's glory, because they were speaking against the Lord's name. They had tore down his temple, or they had damaged his temple, or it depends on which one you're talking about. And they had slayed a lot of his people. Pour out your wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. Of course, the nation Israel was known as God's people. What made Israel different from the other nations was their God. And to them he gave the scriptures. To them he gave the commands and the laws, the priesthood, all these things. They had it. They were exceedingly blessed above all people that are upon the face of the earth. They were exceedingly was. And he says, you bring the wrath upon those that don't know you. You know, one of the things we should thank the Lord for today, you know what it is? That you know Him. That you know Him. You know Him intimately. You know Him. He's your Savior. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. I love this text. I'm going to show you a couple things in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. So bring your wrath upon them that don't know you, Lord. On the heathen. Now mark this verse if you don't got it marked. This is a wonderful preaching text. Though I ain't got time to preach on, I'm going to read it to you. We're looking at knowing the Lord. Do you know the Lord tonight? That's something you should thank the Lord for if you know Him. It says in Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. These are things people glory in. Do you ever see anybody glory in their wisdom, what they know? People glory in what they know. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Those are three things that people glory in. Their strength, their knowledge, and their riches. He says, don't glory in those things. Here's what you glory in, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's what you glory in. You can't always glory in riches. You can't always glory in your strength. All these are things that fade as you get older. But you can all, the greatest thing we should glory in tonight is that we know Him. That we know Him. Know Him as Savior. Know Him as Lord. Know Him as Master. Aren't you glad this evening that you know the Lord? Wouldn't it be an awful life if you didn't know the Lord? Wouldn't it be hard to make it if you didn't know the Lord? That's one of the greatest things you have. The greatest thing you have. Not one of the greatest. The greatest thing you have is that you know Him. You know why you know Him? Turn to Jeremiah chapter, or I think it's Jeremiah chapter 24. I'll show you this while you're here. You know why you know Him? You know Him because you've seen Him through the eyes of faith, but You actually know him because you're so much brighter than everybody else. Everybody else was, you know, too silly to realize who the Lord is. No, that's not why you know him. You know him because of this reason. Look at verse 7 of Jeremiah 24. And I will give them a heart to know me. Everybody see that? I'll give them a heart to know me. That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. They shall return unto me with their whole heart. They shall return unto me with their whole heart. So he'll give you a heart to know him. That's why you know him. If he didn't give you a heart to know him, you know what? You wouldn't know him. You'd still be in your sin. I could take you to the book of Deuteronomy. He talked about all the signs and all the things that they saw when they come up out of Egypt. It said, yet the Lord didn't give them an understanding heart. And many of those that come out of Egypt, folks, despite all that they saw, were lost. People say it all the time. Oh, this catastrophe, this thing happens, this thing happens. Maybe the Lord will use this to open her eyes or his eyes or whoever's eyes. Maybe the Lord will use that to do that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It don't make no difference what happens out here or what miracle somebody sees. If the Lord don't give you a heart to know him, you'll continue right on in your sin. Do you believe that tonight? You'll continue right on the way that you are. Man, I've got messages ready and I've covered every base of it. But this right here will bring it home. Nah. Not unless the Lord grants an understanding heart. So, Brother Cecil, that's why you know him. And that's why I know him. And it's not because we're smarter, it's because God seen fit in his sovereign grace to give you an understanding of who he is. And you're to thank the Lord for that every day of your life. Oh, God's people said. All right. Now let's turn back to Psalm 79. Give me a heart to know him, that's why I know him. Who does that give glory to, folks? It's where it belongs. And of course, calling upon the name, calling, it says, Lord, take vengeance on those that don't know you and take vengeance on those that don't call on your name. You know, a characteristic of God's people is they call on the Lord's name. You remember the book of Genesis, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's a sign of being saved. You call upon him because you believe in him. You call upon him because you believe him. You believe he's there. You believe he exists. One of the evidence of your faith is that you pray to him. Verse 7. For they have devoured Jacob. Who's Jacob? It's Israel, just another name. Change Jacob's name to Israel. And they've laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not. Now, in verses 8 and 9, what he does is confesses past sins and their present sins. I'm going to tell you something tonight. The first step back in a good fellowship with the Lord is a confession of your sins. That's where it starts. If you're here tonight and you've drifted way off away from the Lord, and you know you have, and you don't need someone to tell you you have. If you're saved and you've drifted, you know you are. Man, if you want back in fellowship, that begins with confession. Lord, I sinned against you. I've just drifted so far away, and you confess your sins. And that's on a national level, it's the same thing that needs to be done there. It says, verse 8, oh, remember not against us former iniquity. See, he's confessing the sins of their forefathers. That's one of the reasons God brought judgment. It's what Daniel did. Remember not against us the former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. I'm going to tell you something tonight, folks. Sin will bring you very low. Sin will bring you very low. I've seen people make messes of their life with sin. It'll bring you very low. Brought me very low before. Bring you very low. Wonder how did I get in such a shape? Well, sin brought Jonah very low, didn't it? About as low as you could get. Not only was he down towards the bottom of the ocean, but he was in a fish's belly. About as low as you can get. What brought him very low? That's when he drifted away from the Lord. That'll bring you very low. And how do you get back? You need to confess. And that's what he's doing. He's confessing the sins of his nation. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory. Now, why is he wanting God to help him? Look at verse 9. It's not because they were so good. It was for the glory of your name. Deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? You see, he's irritated. He wanted God to intercede because they were speaking against their God. Where's your God at, Israel? Where's the God that delivered you from the Egyptians? See. And they held them in low esteem. And then they spoke against their God. And the writer was irritated at that. He wanted God to bring judgment on them. He wanted God to bring judgment on them for God's name's sake, for God's glory, not his own, for God's. He wanted the Lord to intercede because they had spoke against the Lord. You see, folks, the sins of Israel caused God's name to be evil spoken against. Do you agree? It was their sins that caused God's name to be spoken against. One of the deters to doing things sinful, if you're a Christian, is because if you claim the name Christian, you're God's representative. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a representative. You've been called to represent the kingdom. You know, we have our own land and we have ambassadors that we send to other countries, do we not? And that ambassador, well, you don't go down to the bar somewhere and get the village drunk and send him to represent the United States. You want someone who goes over there that's going to represent us well. That's what an ambassador does. He represents their nation to another nation. So you want to get the best people to send us an ambassador. Well, we're members of the kingdom of God. We're citizens of his kingdom. We're away from home right now, are we not? We're just passing through here anyway. Pilgrims, it says, and strangers. But while we're here, we represent the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You want to represent him well. Because when you fall into sin, it reflects back on the one you represent. Do you agree? It reflects back on the one you represent. That's a great deter to sinning when you think, man, I represent the Lord. I can't say that. I can't do this. I won't do this because of what people will say about the Lord. You see what I mean? Always remember you represent him. And the sin of Israel brought reproach on the name of the Lord. Remember in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it was. I think I wrote that text down. It says, the foundation of the Lord stands sure. Therefore let he that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Because you name his name, you're his representative wherever you're at. Okay? Let's read on and we'll finish this. Got 5 illustrious minutes. Verse 11, let the sign of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold. Render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproaches wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. You see what the psalmist is most angry about? They were reproaching the name of their God. Now he was upset. He's preaching here under the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord would restore to them sevenfold what they did. Vengeance does indeed belong to the Lord. That's his. And I'm going to tell you, payday's not always Friday either. Eventually it comes. So God's the one that takes vengeance. That's why you let him take it. All you'll do is mess things up. Hurt your testimony. And do things you wish for the rest of your life you hadn't done. Seriously, let the Lord take care of those things. Turn those things over to the Lord. All right, let's finish it. Praise for delivery. It says, so we thy people and the sheep of your pasture. Now, that's just another way of saying the Lord was their what? He was their shepherd. We're your people. And you know, folks, that same thing is true of us. We're called sheep. That means he's our shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He come to lay down his life for his sheep. And he said, other sheep I have, which is not of this fold, that's Gentiles. See, we're his sheep, the people there of his pasture. And we'll give you thanks forever. Lord, you deliver us. You intercede in our behalf for your name's sake. Lord, we'll give you thanks forever. That's what he said. I like that. Well, what is the greatest deliverance tonight that a man can receive? Does anybody know what that would be? Huh? Deliverance from your sin, salvation. Man, the greatest deliverance. Hey, if the Lord hadn't give you a heart to know him, you would have spent an eternity in hell. He delivered you from that. How much more should we give him thanks forever? And we will be. Thank you forever, Lord. Thank you for every day of our life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving. Thank you for delivering me. We'll give you thanks forever, and we will show forth thy praise to all generations to come. And yet the Lord heard these people's prayer. He did restore them back 70 years later after captivity. Under Cyrus, they were sent back and rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls, restored their religion, healed them from idol worship too. He really did. He heard their prayer. Folks, the Lord's done the same thing for us, except on a greater scale. He's delivered us from the captivity of sin, the slave house of sin, and we should give him thanks forever. Let's all stand.